The second one is from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9. God's people should live godly lives as God has shown mercy to them. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray together for a moment. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open your word, that we might have the courage to take it in and to live it out, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the passage we're going to look at this morning is that passage that Peter just read to us from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. You might like to keep it open in your link. And Scott has entitled this particular sermon, The Holy Catholic Church, and he draws that from the Apostles' Creed, where we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and the communion of saints. And next week, Scott's going to deal with that phrase, the communion of saints. In the Nicene Creed, the one we had at 8 o'clock in the communion service, we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And these four things, one, holy, Catholic and apostolic, have become known as the notes or the marks of the church. And I don't want to go into church history and how the Apostles' Creed came about, or the Nicene Creed and the Council of Nicaea and the debates that were had there. But it is really important that we understand what the church is. One, holy, Catholic and apostolic. What does the Bible say about it? And how can we have a God-centred view on what the church is? But just be warned, when you start to talk about the church, you can get into some heavy doctrine and some heavy theology. Now, there may only be Gary, Scott and I who know this, but one of my favourite singers is Amy Grant, which probably dates me to the late 70s, early 80s, something like that. And she has a song that is called Fat Little Baby. And I'm going to read you the lyrics. Gary, do you know these lyrics? Not offhand. Terrific. I might be the only one that's got them here. So let me read you these lyrics. She sings this song. I know a man. Maybe you know him too. You never can tell. It might even be you. He knelt at the altar and that was the end. He saved. And that's all that matters to him. His spiritual tummy, well, it can't take too much. One day a week, he gets his spiritual lunch. On Sunday, he puts on his spiritual best and he gives his language a spiritual rest. He's just a fat little baby who wants his bottle. He don't mean maybe. He sampled solid food once or twice, but he says the doctrine leaves him cold as ice. He's baptised, he's sanctified, he's redeemed by the blood, but his daily devotions, they're stuck in the mud. He knows the books of the Bible and John 3:16. He's got the biggest King James that you've ever seen. I've always wondered if he'll ever grow up someday. His mummy's boy, he likes it that way. If you happen to see him, tell him I said. He'll never grow unless he is fed. He's just a... And then there are 21 fat little baby. Well, today I'm afraid we can't remain, if we are, fat little babies, because here in 1 Peter chapter 2, there is some really densely packed, deep and remarkable things being said. Peter writes to the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're scattered all over the known world. And he calls them in the first verse of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, he calls them God's elect. He says, you are scattered across all these places. You're God's elect. And here in chapter 1 Peter 2, he calls them aliens and foreigners or exiles. And he speaks here of the people of God as being holy. So let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. This is a scattered group of people, scattered all around the known world, and yet he refers to them as a single royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. And I want to say to you that the church of God, the people of God, wherever they are one. Now, Jesus said this himself. If you remember the passage in John chapter 10, where Jesus is the good shepherd and he's talking about himself. And he says this in verse 16. He says, I've got other sheep. He's talking to his disciples who are standing around him or sitting around him. And he says to them, I have other sheep that do not belong to this sheep pen. Bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. There's a picture in Revelations chapter 7, verse 9, the end times. And there's this great multitude of people. And the Bible says that they come from every nation. They come from every tribe. They come from every people. And they come from every language group. It's estimated to be well over 6,000 language groups in the world. Well over. But every group comes before the throne. And they're all singing in this vision the same song. They're crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to his Lamb, to Jesus. God's flock will be scattered throughout the world, will have masses of differences, will worship in different ways, will sing and pray in different ways. But they will be one flock and they will be one shepherd. They will be gathered under Christ. The Bible says the church is one. We are one church. Brian McLaren, in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, he says that he is missional, evangelical, post-Protestant, liberal conservative, mystical and poetic, biblical, charismatic, contemplative, fundamentalist, Calvinist, Anabaptist, Anglican, Methodist, Catholic, green, incarnational, depressed but hopeful, emergent, unfinished, Christian. And he goes and he traces the kinds of things that each of those categorizations have contributed to the wholeness of the Church of God. We are one church. We are one people. And we walk in and under the one shepherd. Sometimes when we talk about ecumenism or ecumenicalism, we want to have one church where everyone who's in Wagga will come together in the one place and worship at the one time. But we fail to see that we are genuinely one church already because we are gathered under one shepherd. In all our diversity, we are one church. The second mark is that we are holy. You are a holy nation, declares Peter. Now, lest you think you are holy because you're pretty good, you are not. That's bad news, but you are not holy because you're pretty good. You're holy because of what God has done for you in bringing you back. Now, you will have seen this illustration before. I want you to imagine that God is up there. We often imagine God up there. And I want you to imagine that that's you. You are blocked out. There is a a barrier that sits between you and God. And you can never, never get past that barrier. And that barrier is our sinfulness. But what we know is on the cross, there was a divine exchange. Jesus, for whom direct access to the Father was always there, the one who came down from heaven to show us the way at the cross, was a massive transfer. Think of your sin, every single one of them. I've lost count of mine, but every single one of them. Think of the sins of the whole world cast upon Jesus. But the remarkable thing is, when he took your sin, you became free. You became holy. You came into a different relationship with our God. You are holy only because Jesus came down. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus took upon himself that which was yours. That is why you are holy. There has been a divine exchange. His righteousness has been passed on to you. So you are one, church, you are holy. And now we come to we are a Catholic church. Catholic simply means universal or general. It means that in this context, it means the wholeness of the church. There is no person who is outside the all-embracing capacity of the church to reach them. We didn't read our gospel reading today, but when you go home, read it. It's the wedding feast where a man goes out and asks people to come to his wedding feast and they reject it. And he goes out into the highways and the byways and he compels people to come in. There is nobody that ought to be excluded from the universal church. You do not have to have a PhD to be in the church. You do not have to have sound physical health to be in the church. The church is for all. People ought to be able to be here. It's a universal church. It's a church that is, in its local manifestation, has the gifts and the abilities to draw all people to itself. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. An apostolic church, the term apostolic simply means a church that is sent. The apostles, if you recall, were sent. God says to Jesus, as the Father sent me, so I send you. The Holy Spirit is empowering the church, the sent church, the missional church. If you remember in Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he promises, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. An apostolic church acknowledges that the first apostles, the first disciples, were sent by Jesus himself. And that has become our commission, a church that is out there sent. Whether that is out there in track, as Ian has done magnificently, whether that is out there through the work of Anglicare, whether that is out there in the world, bringing the world, looking for opportunities to bring people into that relationship with Christ. We are first built upon Christ, and secondly, its earthly members are sent out by Christ to do his work, to keep his word, to do his will, and do our work out in the world. Now, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 are absolutely beautiful in what they say about us. Once you were not a people, now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These are fantastic, wonderful words. Verses 11 and 12 are a lot more practical. This is about how to be the one holy Catholic and apostolic church in the world. Peter comes to the very difficult business of telling us how we should live in a world that won't always see it the way we do. We live in a time between the cross and the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus. We live in a time when we are free from our sins in one sense, but we're also able to sin still until we come finally to Christ. We're living in a time when we need to be obedient to earthly rulers, and some of them are not all that crash hot. And we live in a time where these are not dark days, but these are in-between days, where we live between events. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Dear friends," he writes to the people of God as his friends, as it's a pastoral, intimate, caring letter. He cares about them deeply, and he says, "I urge you as foreigners and as exiles." And then what does he urge us to do? He urges us to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against the soul. He asks us to live good lives. And then he tells us why we should do that, in order that your good deeds will be seen and you will glorify God. Now, in the Bible, Paul often writes about the put off, put on, and know the reason why principle. I've told the story before, but when I was a probation and parole officer, my boss said to me, "Bill, when is a thief not a thief?" And I said to him, "Oh, well, when he's not stealing." And my boss laughed. And he said, "He might be in jail. He might be in handcuffs. He mightn't have the opportunity to steal, but he's still a thief." He said, "Go away and think about it." And every day for a week, he'd ask me, "Bill, when is a thief not a thief?" And I'd try and give him another answer, and every time he'd laugh. And after 5 days, he said to me, "Bill, go and read your Bible, will you? Ephesians 4:28. When is a thief not a thief? Well, the Bible says, let the thief no longer steal. Let him work with his hands in order to give to the poor. Put off, put on, and know the reason why." And Peter says here very practical things. He says, "I urge you, abstain from sinful desires. I urge you to live good lives." And the reason for it is so that others will see what you do, and that will bring glory to God, and that they might also understand God on the day that he visits them and visits us. But Peter's also a realist. You've got to read those verses carefully. He's also a realist. "Live such good lives among the pagan that though they accuse you of doing wrong," so doing good, living lives that abstain from sinful desires, these things are going to, from time to time, be badly misinterpreted. People are going to accuse you falsely, I hope, of doing wrong. Now, I've dealt with that, and my colleague John Moy will deal with this from time to time too, where social workers are accused of being do-gooders. They are accused of being do-gooders. Well, when did doing good become a bad thing, is the first question. But if you're accused of doing good, that in itself, that accusation in itself, as long as it's not false, that accusation in itself ought to bring a realisation and a glory to God. So we live in a time when you will get false accusations, people will misunderstand what your intent is, and you will be accused of doing things or not doing things. Why don't you join in on Sunday sport? Why don't you do a whole range of things? And is this because our aim is to please God? Our aim is to refrain from sinful desires, and our aim is to bring glory to him. We are called to be part of the one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We are one with brothers and sisters across the globe, across the world. In fact, it can be argued that we are one with the heavenly hosts as part of the church. We are holy in the sense that we are dedicated to God, we have been bought with a price, an incredible price. We are Catholic in the sense that we are universal. Our approach is to all people, to bring them in. And we are apostolic or missional. We are sent out to be part of the mission, the work of the church. Jesus says in another place, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Our life is to be lived as part of a one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And it's no wonder that Peter can write these things. He can write, you, I'm looking out on a group of people who are a chosen people. I'm looking out on a royal priesthood. I'm blessed to be looking at a holy nation. And I am blessed to be looking at God's special possession. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And you are that in order that you may declare the praise of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvellous light. Let's pray for a moment. Our Father God, we thank you that you have called people to become part of your one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We thank you that you are drawing people day by day in some parts of the world in many, many numbers into a chosen people, into a royal priesthood as part of a holy nation, and people for whom they are your special possession. We pray, our Father, that we might live such lives as we declare your praise, the praise of the one who has called us from darkness into light in that divine exchange that occurred at the cross. Father, there is nothing that we cannot say or do in our thanks and appreciation for all that you have done for us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.